Good morning. So glad to see all of you here today and to have the opportunity to worship with you. I don't know if anyone here came expecting a sermon on the resurrection this morning. That's not what I'm going to be talking about today. I have no problem with people celebrating the resurrection on any specific day, if that's what they choose to do. But we talk about and think about the resurrection quite a lot. And hopefully it's a growing important part of our lives as God's people. And so I hope that what we do today is encouraging to you, and that you'll come back, and we will definitely talk about the resurrection and some other important things. It may be that you have been trying to teach some people the gospel. And as with anyone, when you do that, when you make an effort to try to share it, especially with those closest to you, you're going to run into walls. You're going to run into people that aren't interested, it would seem, or that everything you say, they have a different opinion about. When you get in those kind of situations, it's hard to keep going. We talk about a lot our need to teach other people the gospel, and we need to do that. And we need to keep doing that. But it's hard to keep going when you keep running into walls and it just seems that nobody is receptive when you're trying to teach them something that all you're trying to do is share with them something that is beneficial for them, that is helpful for them. And yet, sometimes when you try to do that, it creates barriers and it breaks down relationships instead of build. And Jesus recognized this when he came. He said that he was going to cause turmoil among families and friends, because some people are just going to truly try to follow him and other people are going to reject him. So what do we do when we know that we need to be teaching people the gospel, and yet people aren't receptive? Well, if you go ahead and turn to Isaiah chapter 1, there, sometimes we talk about the world is getting worse and worse, and how now it's maybe the worst it's ever been. People tend to say things like that. But, you know, a lot of people, just about in every generation, someone says that. And it's been pretty bad in certain parts of the world, in certain times before now. So I don't know whether we live in the worst time or not. I know that we have a lot of things, in this country especially, freedoms that God's people haven't had in the past in other places. So maybe it's not the worst time. But Isaiah lived in a pretty tough time, where his people, who were supposed to be God's people, weren't listening to his word. Listen in Isaiah 1 and verse 1. The vision of Isaiah the son of Amoz concerning Judah and Jerusalem, which he saw during the reigns of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah. Listen, O heavens, and hear, O earth, for the Lord speaks. Sons I have reared and brought up, but they have revolted against me. An ox knows its owner, and a donkey its master's manger. But Israel does not know, my people do not understand. Alas, sinful nation, people weighed down with iniquity, offspring of evildoers, sons who act corruptly. They have abandoned the Lord. They have despised the Holy One of Israel. They have turned away from him. Where will you be stricken again as you continue in your rebellion? The whole head is sick. The whole heart is faint. From the sole of the foot even to the head, there is nothing sound in it, only bruises, welts, and raw wounds, not pressed out or bandaged, nor softened with oil. Your land is desolate. Your cities are burned with fire. Your fields, strangers are devouring them in your presence. It is desolation, as overthrown by strangers. Sinfulness and rejection of the truth is not a unique thing to our time. And it wasn't unique to Isaiah's time. People had been utterly sinful and rejected God's word in times before then and many times after. But what we can take from Isaiah and the tough situation that he was in, trying to serve God, trying to help other people serve God, we can learn some lessons from the things that he experienced and from the things that God told him to do that will help us to have endurance in our efforts to evangelize the people that we know in our community. What does God want us to do with a world like this? Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah 6, beginning in verse 1. In the year of King Uzziah's death, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high, lofty and exalted, with the train of his robe filling the temple. Seraphim stood above him, each having six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called out to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And the foundations of the thresholds trembled at the voice of him who called out, while the temple was filling with smoke. Then Isaiah said, "Woe is me, for I am ruined, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Then one of the seraphim flew to me with a burning coal in his hand, which he had taken from the altar with tongs. He touched my mouth with it and said, "Behold, this has touched your lips, and your iniquity is taken away, and your sin is forgiven." When we live in a world like we live in, and people are not receptive to truth, even people that proclaim to follow God, and it just seems that you say something to them, and one minute they're ready to call Jesus their Lord, but when you open up the scriptures, they get angry with you. You know, why would you try to say something like that? What do we do? Well, the first thing I think that Isaiah needed to remember, and Isaiah needed to see to carry out his work, is to remember who God is. And that's the first thing that needs to be in our minds always, no matter what we're trying to do, whether it's just we're trying to live faithful or whether we're trying to teach other people. We need to remember that it is the King we serve. He said, "Behold, my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." I want you to think about this vision that he's getting. You know, there's a few instances throughout Scripture where people were privileged to see a vision of the throne room of God and to see him in all his glory. And you think, Isaiah needed this. Isaiah needed to be able, what courage this would give him, because he was going to run into wall after wall after wall in talking to the people of Israel and trying to get them to return to the Lord. What if he forgot who he served? What if this image of God wasn't always in the forefront of his mind? But after seeing this, no matter what he went through, how could you get this out of your mind? He was lofty and exalted, his robe filling the temple. Smoke was everywhere. And these magnificent creatures on either side of God's throne. And so it didn't matter what he faced with. He remembered, "I serve the King. I have seen the King. And if all the world reject me, I serve the King." One thing that it told him, as you look in verses 1 through 4, and these great creatures saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." It reminds us that no matter what is going on in this world, God is in control. It doesn't matter when we turn on the news and it looks like evil is triumphing on every corner of the earth. God is in control. God never promised that He was going to keep all bad things from happening here on earth. He never promised that at all. But what He has promised over and over again is that if we remain faithful to Him, He will bless us. He will provide for us. He will make good on His promises. And so Isaiah, as he's trying to preach the truth to these people, he remembers God is in control. I'm in a bad situation, but He's still in control. I can't let the situation deceive me. It also reminded him, in seeing this great vision of God, that he was unworthy in His presence. He says in verse 5, "Woe is me, for I am ruined, because I am a man of unclean lips." He looked at the greatness of God, and he remembered, I'm a sinful person. He was trying to do what's right. And he was obviously trying a little harder than the rest of his people. But he was still sinful. Sometimes we set Bible characters up on a pedestal like they're superheroes. And Isaiah, if I have any hero in the Bible, he's definitely one of them. But he was sinful. He committed sin just like me. And so as he began in his service to God, he had to well, there's just no use in talking. Just look how bad the world is. If I'm unworthy to even be in God's presence, and He has told me to go and teach and go and try to share the truth with people, then I am much less worthy to question His wisdom and to question His will. And so that's part of remembering who God is. It's not only that He's in control, but that I shouldn't question Him. And just I should just go out and do what He wants me to do. In verses 6 and 7, as he reflected on his unworthiness, God sent these creatures with this coal, and it represented cleansing as it touched his lips. God said, "You're cleansed. I have purified you. Your iniquity is taken away and your sin is forgiven." And so that's another characteristic of God that we need to remember when we're trying to go out and teach in this wicked world. We look at people and we think, look at how far they've gone. They'll never obey the gospel. They'll never listen. God was merciful to me. He will be merciful to them if they will hear the message. It keeps us from making judgments that we shouldn't make about people. And we'll talk a little bit more about this in just a few moments. In verse 8, "Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, 'Whom shall I send? And who will go for us?' Then I said, 'Here am I. Send me.'" And so remembering that God is always in control, and that I'm not worthy to question His will, and that He's a merciful God wanting everybody to be saved, those things prepare us for God to say, "Now you, I need you to go and teach the message to other people." Isaiah recognized these things and he said, "Here am I, send me." Isaiah knew it was going to be tough, but he was ready to go because he was ready to serve the King, the Lord of glory. Secondly, we need to teach His message, His way. Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 55. Isaiah chapter 55, and we'll read verses 6 and 7. "Seek the Lord while He may be found. Call upon Him while He is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return to the Lord, and he will have compassion on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. One of the biggest struggles we confront when we try to teach other people the gospel, because people come from different situations, is what do I say? And especially if we've already tried to teach them to an extent, and they have rejected what we have said so far, we're thinking, what do I say now? What else can I bring? How should I confront them now as I still try to teach them? One thing I learned from Isaiah 55, 6, and 7 is that we just need to be very clear in, number one, what God is offering, and number two, what he calls us to. He says, seek him while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. God is offering an opportunity, though these people that Isaiah is preaching to, he described in chapter 1 as being sinful from the top of their head to the bottom of their feet, God is saying, come to me. God is saying, I am offering an opportunity of forgiveness. But you know, what people need to realize before they see how great this forgiveness is, they have to be able to recognize their sin. And notice he said, let the wicked forsake his way, in verse 7, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. People need to be confronted with their sin. And once you confront them with their sin, then you tell them God is offering forgiveness. God is offering a way out. If you will just come to him, if you will seek him, if you will call upon him. We are tempted sometimes to downplay sin. And as we were talking in our Bible class this morning, our first interaction with people, we don't want it to be so brash or so strong that we push them away. But people do need to see their sin. And people need to recognize the seriousness of sin. And I know of no better way than to help people recognize the seriousness of sin than to remind ourselves of what the cost of sin was. And remind us what Jesus went through to save us from our sin. So we need to make it clear what God is offering, but we also need to make it clear what God calls us to. Something that maybe I feel like I've failed at in the past when I've tried to talk to people of the gospel is, you know, you don't want to, when somebody's trying to sell you something, and there's these little catches to it, a lot of times it's going to be put in fine print, or, of course, you know, at the end of the commercial, you got the guy that says, you have no idea what he said. And so, you know, whenever that happens, whenever there's small print, I'm always skeptical. I'm not sure what I'm getting into. And sometimes we do that with the gospel message. We know what God is really calling us to, but so that we don't scare people away, we just kind of brush over the life that God is calling us to. We just want to get them in the water first. And you know, I've even thought that before, is that we just need to get them to make that commitment. And then we'll tell them all the stuff that God actually requires of them. But you know what? People need to know when they're getting baptized what God is calling them to. That in Romans chapter 6, Paul says, do you not know that you who were baptized into Christ were baptized into his death? So that our lives now as Christ is dead to sin. And so that's why Isaiah says, let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And when we teach people the gospel, we need to say this is an uncompromising commitment. When you do this, it's not just, you know, thank you, Lord, for forgiveness. Now I'm going to go on my merry way. It's, God, I am committing my life to you. Or as Paul puts it in Romans 12, 1 and 2, that I'm not going to be conformed to this world, but I'm going to be transformed. I'm going to renew my mind according to your word, and I'm going to be a living sacrifice to you. People need to understand that. that that's what they're committing to. And maybe our failure to do that is one reason why there are so many Christians today that are just hypocrites. They don't represent Jesus Christ in their life, and for some reason they've got it in their mind that showing up in a church building on Sunday is what being a Christian is all about. And I think I told you once before, there was an American that converted to Islam, and as somebody was asking him questions about why he did that, he said his mother was one form of Christianity and his father was another form. I think one a Catholic, one a Presbyterian. And he said, when I looked at my parents, I saw people that professed certain things, but their life didn't show it at all. He said, my parents were hypocrites. He said, when I was confronted with Islam, one thing they said is, when you go to Allah, there's no going back. That's the way we need to look at our relationship with Jesus Christ, and that's the way people need to be confronted with. Even though it may seem like it might overwhelm somebody, they need to understand that God has called us, as Jesus said many times during his ministry, go and sin no more. Tell his message his way. Make it clear what God is offering and what he calls us to. Look at Isaiah 55 and verse 8. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. In verse 7, and the unrighteous man forsake his thoughts. And then coming right after this, he says, my thoughts are higher. My thoughts are greater. My thoughts are better than your thoughts. And so one thing that we need to understand is that all the trouble that we've had in our life, and we need to get people to understand, is that sin just leads to problems. Sin just leads to more things. Sometimes we think it's the easy way out, but in the end, it always leads to problems. And so God says, my thoughts are not your thoughts. My ways are not your ways. And so when we're teaching people the gospel, we don't need to sugarcoat it just because we think that they'll reject it. We need to say, look, when I was in control of my life was a mess. And so if you're going to commit to Christ, don't say, Christ is my Lord, and then I'm still going to make my life a mess because I'm still controlling it. See, Isaiah was preaching the same thing back then. God's thoughts are greater. God's ways are higher, and we have to just be willing to forsake our ways and our thoughts to accept His, because we understand that they're best for us. We need to make it clear how God expects us to view and apply His Word. Are people going to reject this? You know, I'm talking about, what are we doing when people are rejecting us when we're trying to keep the gospel? Are people going to reject this? I'm not offering you some keys that are going to make people accept the gospel more. What I'm trying to offer you this morning is that we need to keep going, and we need to keep doing the right thing no matter if people reject or accept the things that we have to say. And we don't need to change God's word just because we want more people to accept it. In Isaiah chapter 6, if you go back there, it's Isaiah 6 and verse 9. After Isaiah accepted the call to go preach, look what happened in verse 9. Isaiah 6 and verse 9. He said, go and tell this people. Keep on listening, but do not perceive. Keep on looking, but do not understand. Render the hearts of this people insensitive, their ears dull, and their eyes dim. Otherwise they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and return and be healed. As I said, sometimes one of the best ways to respond to people rejecting the gospel is not to try to change the message, but to be even more bold about it. To be even more clear to what God is saying. And so he told Isaiah. He didn't tell him to go preach a very nice message. I mean, look at what he's saying in verse 9. Go and tell this people, you're listening. You say you're listening to the word of God, but you're not going to understand it. Keep on looking. You say you see, you say that you hear, but I know you're never really going to see, and I know you're never really going to hear. And, you know, you think about if someone said that to us, what would we feel? And it may tell us something about our hearts. But the proper response to that would be, have I given someone a reason to say that if they tell me the truth, I'm not going to listen to it anyways? I'm not really going to go and obey it? And so when people reject you, it's not that we need to change the message. It's that they're choosing not to listen. They're choosing not to hear. They're not rejecting you. They're rejecting God. And his message that he told Isaiah to go and preach was very bold. And what he was doing, he was confronting their dangerous attitudes. And sometimes that's what we have to do. As I told you, there was an article I read recently about this Baptist convention that was held back in February. And a lot of these Baptist leaders and preachers got together and were looking at the Bible and talking about different things. And one of the Baptist preachers presented a lesson on elders in the church. And he said, you know, I think we need to get away from this one pastor overseeing one church, and we need to have multiple pastors or elders. Pastors and elders are interchangeable. We need to have multiple pastors over a congregation because that's what we see in the Bible, and we should be doing what the Bible says. And the people didn't respond and say, no, look at this passage, the Bible doesn't say that, or go over here and the Bible doesn't say that. What they said, well, I kind of see what you're saying, but I don't think that's a good idea. They were hearing, but they weren't really perceiving. They weren't really understanding. They said that they were seeking the Bible. And this guy, this Baptist preacher, was presenting them with the Bible. And so it's going to be the same way with us. We're going to present people with the Bible. And when you read them a passage and they say, that's not what that says, you need to confront that attitude that they're dealing with. You need to say, now, are you really looking to understand the word of God or not? Now, you're going to have quite a few people that if you say something like that too, they're going to get up and they're going to walk away and they may be done with you. But you might have somebody that is willing to be honest and confront their situation and willing to listen. And so we need to continue teaching his message his way, no matter how people respond to us. Thirdly, if we want endurance in evangelism, we need to let the Lord handle his own work. Look back at Isaiah 55. If Isaiah had some of the attitudes that we have towards teaching people, he would have done a very poor job. But I want you to notice some things. Look at Isaiah 55, beginning in verse 1. Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk. Without money and without cost. Why do you spend money for what is not bread, and your wages for what does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me and eat what is good, and delight yourself in abundance. Incline your ear and come to me. Listen that you may live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you, according to the faithful mercy shown to David. Behold, I have made him a witness to the peoples, and a leader and commander for the peoples. Behold, you will call a nation you do not know, and a nation which knows you not will run to you because of the Lord your God, even the Holy One of Israel, for he has glorified you. Skip down to verse 8. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. One thing that Isaiah didn't have is he didn't have an opinion about who he was teaching to. God said, come. He invited everyone that would hear. Isaiah didn't go around and say, I think this guy will listen, I think she'll listen. No, he's not going to listen. I mean, just look at him. You know, look at her, she's not going to listen. We need to stop thinking that we can decide who's going to obey the gospel. Probably some of the shadiest characters that ever lived heard the gospel and obeyed it and changed their lives. One of the elders of the church that I worked with out in California back in October, he was someone that was, his mouth is something you did not want to hear. He was on drugs. He was into anything and everything. If someone hadn't responded to him in the right way, where would he be? He might still be there. But now, he's an elder. Now he's shepherding a church and leading many people to the gospel. He said in verse 5, you're going to call a nation you do not know. A nation which knows you not will run to you. A reference to the acceptance of the Gentiles. This would have been a disgusting statement for many of the Jews. But it doesn't matter what we think. It doesn't matter what our opinions about people are. It doesn't matter about the color of people's skin, the way that they talk. It doesn't matter about the side of town that they live on. The Lord will handle that part. We just need to invite everyone that we come into contact with. Everyone that we have an opportunity. He says, everyone who thirsts in verse 1, come to the waters. And I don't know who's thirsting. And neither do you. And so we just need to invite all. Look in Isaiah 55 and verse 10. For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there without watering the earth and making it bear and sprout and furnishing seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so will my word be which goes forth from my mouth. It will not return to me empty without accomplishing what I desire and without succeeding in the matter for which I sent it. We don't need to worry about who's going to reject us. We don't need to worry about what friendships, even family relationships, we're going to lose because we try to teach people the gospel. God says, teach people the gospel. If people reject you, if it breaks relationships up, are you going to, if you knew that ahead of time, would you not do it? And what does that say about your relationship to God? What does that say about our relationship to God if we're not going to do it because it's going to cost us something? If we are teaching His Word, He says it will be successful to fulfill His purposes. Part of His purpose is to bring people to Him. But that's not His only purpose. Jesus said, I came not to bring peace, I came to bring a sword. In other passages, He talks about the peace that He came to bring. So what did He really come to bring? Well, He came to bring both. He came to bring division and peace. Peace to those who would hear the gospel, and He wanted to make a very clear distinction between those who want truth and those who don't. And so we don't need to worry about how people are going to respond. They're going to respond exactly the way God intended for people to respond. We don't worry about that. We just teach the gospel and keep going. If God's will in saving souls is our primary concern, or are those things our primary concern, or is our primary concern what's it going to cost me if I do it? In Isaiah 6 and verse 11, after God told him what to preach, he said, then I said, Lord, how long? How long am I going to go preach this message? And God answered him, until cities are devastated and without inhabitant, houses are without people, and the land is utterly desolate. When do we stop seeking the lost? When do we stop trying to teach the gospel? Never. Never. He said, until there's nobody left. We just need to let the Lord handle His own work. And just do what He has asked us to do. Last but not least, we need to remember what we're working for. Why Are we trying to teach people? Isaiah 40, beginning in verse 1. Comfort, O comfort my people, says your God. Speak kindly to Jerusalem and call out to her that her warfare has ended, that her iniquity has been removed, that she has received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. A voice is calling, clear the way for the Lord in the wilderness, make smooth in the desert a highway for our God. Let every valley be lifted up and every mountain and hill be made low, and let the rough ground become a plain and the rugged terrain a broad valley. Then the glory of the Lord will be revealed, and all flesh will see it together. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. A voice says, call out. Then he answered, what shall I call out? All flesh is grass, and all its loveliness is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades. When the breath of the Lord blows upon it, surely the people are grass. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Get yourself up on a high mountain, O Zion, bearer of good news. Lift up your voice mightily, O Jerusalem, bearer of good news. Lift it up, do not fear. Say to the cities of Judah, here is your God. Behold, the Lord God will come with might, with his arm ruling for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his recompense before him. Like a shepherd he will tend his flock. In his arm he will gather the lambs and carry them in his bosom. He will gently lead the nursing ewes. Verse 28. Do you not know? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, does not become weary or tired. His understanding is inscrutable. He gives strength to the weary, and to him who lacks might, he increases power. Though youths grow weary and tired, and vigorous young men stumble badly, yet those who wait for the Lord will gain new strength. They will mount up with wings like eagles. They will run and not get tired. They will walk and not become weary. Now, this is promises that are somewhat made possible here on earth in our relationship with God. He gives us strength. He provides for us. He watches out for us. But as with prophecy does a lot of times, there's a dual fulfillment. And this passage is going to be perfectly fulfilled in heaven, when he will gather us to him as lambs, and he will be our shepherd. And we will fly. We will mount up with wings like eagles. We will never be tired again. We will never be sick again. We're working to go home. We're working to take other people with us. He said that his reward, he brings his reward with him. But he also said he brings his recompense before him. We're working to go home. And something else that we need to think about is what the alternative is. When we have that in mind, that'll give us endurance in evangelism. Look with me in Isaiah 66. When you're trying to teach people the gospel, you need to keep in mind, remember who God is. You need to teach his message his way. You need to let the Lord handle his own work. And you need to remember what we're working for. Isaiah 66, beginning in verse 18. For I know their works and their thoughts. The time is coming to gather all nations and tongues, and they shall come and see my glory. I will set a sign among them and will send survivors from them to the nations, Tarshish, Put, Lud, Meshech, Tubal, Javan, to the distant coastlands that have neither heard my fame nor seen my glory. And they will declare my glory among the nations. Then they shall bring all your brethren from all the nations as a grain offering to the Lord, on horses and chariots and litters, on mules and on camels, to my holy mountain Jerusalem, says the Lord. Just as the sons of Israel bring their grain offering in a clean vessel to the house of the Lord, I will also take some of them for priests and for Levites, says the Lord. For just as the new heavens and the new earth which I make will endure before me, declares the Lord, so your offspring and your name will endure. And it shall be from new moon to new moon, and from Sabbath to Sabbath, all mankind will come to bow down before me, says the Lord. Then they will go forth and look on the corpses of men who have transgressed against me, for their worm will not die, and their fire will not be quenched, and they will be an abhorrence to all mankind. When we think about heaven, that should give us not only the courage to live how we ought to live, but to want to bring others with us. But when we think about hell, that should put fear in our hearts of where we might be, where we might go, and of where our friends and family might go. And that should give us courage to go and say what we need to say, no matter what the cost is on this earth, the eternal cost, the eternal consequence is much too important. Isaiah prophesied of a great day that was coming. And so the question is, are you ready for that great day? Have you put on Jesus Christ in baptism by dying to Him and dying to sin in baptism? But not only that, have you lived your life after that as dead to sin and alive to God? And once we think about ourselves, then we need to think, is everyone that we know ready? Where does your family stand? Where do your friends stand? Can they look forward to lifting up with us on the wings of eagles? On living with our God forever? Or can they look forward to, as Jesus borrowed Isaiah's language, a place where their worm will not die, and their fire will not quench, and they will be an abhorrence for all eternity? We must press on. We must endure, and we must keep teaching. If you're not ready this morning, then you need to make yourself ready. You need to come to Jesus Christ, repent of your sins, confess Him as the Son of God, and be baptized into Him. And then we'll do it together. We'll work together to be diligent, to serve God, and to get home. Make your choice today as we sing this song.